I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open up to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Last time we were together, we actually spent a good amount of our time looking at the cross references in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And where we are at tonight is we're going to be spending some more time at this, I guess the best way to call it, is that this mock trial of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is first before Annas and then most of the time before Caiaphas here. Last time we were together, if you'll jump ahead in John chapter 18, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and we thank you for the time to fellowship with those of like precious faith. And we pray that as we continue our study here in the Gospel of John and see how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, trusts your word, even in this intense interrogation here, and is just at perfect peace to doing it, that we also would learn that we can have our hearts and our minds at peace as we trust your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last time we were together, we, of course, read through these verses here. And who remembers when the Lord tells them in response to their question, he says, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. Who remembers why he said that?
Because it was time for him to fade out and time for the apostles.
Exactly correct. Exactly correct. He's already done. When the prayer over in chapter 17 of John, he's already indicated here that his ministry with the disciples is done. He's returning to the Father. And so the spiritual watch care of the nation is being turned over to the apostles. And they're the ones that the nation of Israel is going to have to seek to for information as far as what's going on. So that's why he does that there. What I'm going to ask you to do as well, hold John at chapter 18, get Matthew chapter number 26 again. Get Matthew chapter 26 again. You want Matthew chapter 26? And then you're going to want to have Mark chapter 15 here. I'm sorry, Mark 14. Make it Mark 14. So you should have Matthew 26, you should have Mark 14, and then you should have Luke and chapter number 22 here. Luke chapter number 22. I trust you will recall that last time I mentioned that while the Lord Jesus Christ is inside being interrogated by the high priests, just outside, Peter is being, in a similar fashion, interrogated by just the common people outside. And inside you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is trusting the Word of God and hence at perfect peace. Outside you have Peter, who's not quite very at peace, okay? Inside you have the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting that he is the true Son of God, the Son of Man, resting by faith in the Word of God, being faithful to what God gave him to. Outside you have Peter coming to terms with the fact that he isn't faithful and denying the Lord. Inside you have the Lord Jesus Christ standing true and faithful to God. Outside you have Peter here denying the Lord. So what a great contrast. And this is exactly how all four accounts present them. As the Lord Jesus present the scene, as the Lord Jesus Christ is inside, Peter's outside. The Lord is being interrogated, Peter's being interrogated. The Lord stands faithful, Peter denies the Lord. All four accounts have it just like that, although the sequence is just a little bit different. Luke actually focuses first on Peter's interrogation, and then he spends some time, a little bit of time on Christ, whereas the others actually focus on Christ first and then give details about Peter. Okay, so we are going to spend some time tonight finishing up this interrogation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the high priest, but then also we're going to look at, depending on how time goes, the interrogation and response that Peter does. Okay, so with that in mind, if you'll turn then now back with me to Matthew 26, you look at that back in Matthew 26. I believe we ended up last time where they are trying to find these witnesses two who could agree that could bear witness against Christ, and they can't even find two that agree. And even when they find two that kind of agree, they don't even agree among themselves. And what they say they heard Christ said isn't even remotely clear, near to what he said. So that's where we finished off last time. So if you'll look at Matthew 26, verse 61, make it verse 60, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And again, we demonstrated last time how that's not at all what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Okay? Remember that? That's not even remotely close to what he said there. So, look at verse 62. We're going to pick up here now. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Now, we went over two issues last time as to what it means here when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he held his peace. What did we find last time from that? Jesus held his peace.
He maintained
his peace. How?
Well, he was in complete obedience. Complete trust of the Lord.
There you go. Complete trust and dependence on the Father. The Scripture said, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. But there's another reason why he opens not his mouth. And that was Isaiah 53. What was that one? Yeah, that's the prophecy. Isaiah 53. As a lamb of God led before his shears is dumb, so open he not his mouth.
And first,
yeah, that was over in Isaiah 26:3. Let me just double check that one there. Yeah, Isaiah 26:3. When the Lord Jesus Christ is standing here as the Lamb of God, he can't open his mouth because prophecy says he's not going to. But why? Who remembers why? Yeah, because he's standing there on behalf of Israel, and Israel is guilty. And hence, there's nothing he could say if he's standing in their stead. What could he say? He can't justify. If he is standing in the place of Israel, if he's identifying himself with the people, he can't open his mouth because they can't open their mouth. They, before the courtroom of God's justice, they're guilty. And hence, he must stand here. When these accusations are made, he just stands there and says nothing. Not only because, thou will keep him in the perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, but he opens not his mouth. It fulfills that scripture in Isaiah 53, but he also opens not his mouth. And even when he gets before Pilate and Herod and so forth, when there are certain accusations made against him, he doesn't say a thing. And he doesn't say a thing because he's standing there on behalf of his nation, and his nation is guilty. Okay, so that's important. Now, look at the next tactic that the adversary takes against the Lord Jesus Christ, that the high priest takes here. Look at Matthew 26 at verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. Okay, now watch what happens here. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what's interesting about this is that the high priest, by adjuring the Lord Jesus Christ here, he is actually, it's not simply demanding, but he's, as the high priest of God, even though he's a rebel and everything, as the high priest of God, he does have some authority here. And it is to this statement that the Lord does respond, because the high priest is asking this question as the high priest. That's important to understand that, okay? So look again at that verse. Come on, you can have a seat there. Front row people won't charge you any more for that seat than the others, okay? There we go. Okay, so look again at Matthew 26, verse 63 there. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. What the high priest is doing now, he is invoking his position as high priest to demand by the living God that the prisoner here before him answers the question. And the Lord Jesus Christ now has to answer. And he's going to answer, okay? So it's almost like the high priest, well, it is like the high priest saying, listen, I am the high priest of God, and on the authority of God Almighty, I order you to answer this question. Well, as soon as he said that, I mean, this is the worst thing this guy could have said. Okay, this is the worst tactic this guy could have said from an accountability standpoint. But as soon as he said this, he now is going to, and he doesn't realize this, but he now is going to actually condemn himself by the Lord's answer. When he insists, as the high priest, when he demands, as the high priest, in the name of the living God, that the Lord Jesus Christ answers him, the Lord Jesus Christ does, in fact, answer him. But in answering him, man actually condemning himself, the high priest, okay, and then how that is in it. So first of all, it's important you recognize when he says, I adjure thee by the living God. Here, he is invoking his position as the high priest on behalf of the living God. That's why Christ answers this, okay? Now, if you'll look at the cross-reference over at Mark 15, look at Mark 15, verse 61 here. Mark 15, 61. 1461. Mark 1461. But he held his peace, and he answered nothing. Again, we talked about that. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? When you put Mark together with Matthew, you see how he asked it. He, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he says, I adjure thee. Matthew tells us, he says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, let's look at how the Lord Jesus Christ answers this question. Look at verse 64 back in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Now, compare that with what Mark records. Mark 14, 62. And Jesus said, what? I am. Okay, now, he's going to go on and say something else. But when you compare the cross-reference in Matthew, and he says, Thou hast said, and then he says, I am. You understand that saying, Thou hast said, is saying what? Yeah, you said it. I am. Okay? You asked me. You asked me a direct question. Your position as the high priest, in invoking God himself, the question that the answer is, I am. Thou hast said. Thou hast said, I am. Okay?
Could he have said both?
Yes. Yeah. It's like he says, Thou hast said, I am. Okay? Now, what exactly does the Lord Jesus Christ follow this up with? Look back at Matthew. Look back at Matthew, if you would, and look at the answer over here in Matthew. He says at verse 64, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Now, of course, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not God the Son, was not the Son of God, then, yeah, he'd be guilty of blasphemy and so forth. And he would be a false prophet, and that's from that standpoint, he would be guilty of death. But didn't they just ask him, didn't the high priest, from his position as high priest, invoking God the Father himself, adjure the Lord Jesus Christ to answer the direct question? And he did answer the question. Thou hast said. You're right. I am he. And hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God and coming in clouds of glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ told him the truth. But what does their response show us? They didn't really care about the truth. No matter what he said, they weren't going to listen. Did the Lord Jesus Christ know that regardless of what he said, they were not going to listen? They were not going to believe him? They were not going to listen? He knew that anyway. So why does he answer? And why does he answer what he answers? He answers to hold them accountable. He said that verse here, verse 64 again, if you, 64. Said unto him, Thou hast said, Never lie unto you. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. How does that answer the question? They asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" How does what Christ said to them answer their question?
Well, that's something that was prophesied that the Messiah would do.
There you go. The Lord Jesus Christ is referring to some very specific prophecies here and a very specific psalm. Whoever that psalm was talking about, that person's the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed of the Lord. And when you can see, when he says there at verse 66, "Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall..." 64, I'm sorry. "Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on this on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." See, he doesn't exactly say by making reference to Psalms 2 and Psalms 110, he didn't actually say, "I'm the Son of Man," although he did answer that part by saying, "Thou hast said, I am." But then he quotes, he doesn't quote directly, but he makes a reference to Psalms 110. Now, come with me, if you would, to Psalms 110, and let's make sure that we understand why he does this. Go with me to Psalms 110. Look over to Psalms 110. Psalms 110, and notice verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." See that verse there? Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like Matthew 26, verse 64? Compare those two verses again. Look at Matthew 26, verse 64. "Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Doesn't that sound kind of like Psalms 110, verse 1?
At least he didn't tell him that he was going to make them sit footstool.
Yeah, that's right. Okay.
I'm sure it was implied.
That's exactly correct. It is implied. See, if he is the Son of Man, if he is the Anointed, the Son of the Most High God, then Psalms 110 is talking about him. And if Psalms 110 is talking about him, then what does Psalms 110 say about those that are his enemies?
Talking about them,
they're going to be squished, right? And that is exactly why he makes reference to this passage. And this is exactly why they become furious at this point. They understood very clearly. By him drawing their attention to this passage right here, he's basically saying, you guys asked me if I'm the Son of Man. Well, I'll tell you what, let me give you a verse to consider. Mm-hmm. And that verse hits them right between the eyes, cuts them right to the heart, and that verse says, guys, if this man standing before us is the Son of Man, he's saying we are his enemies, we're going to be made his footstools. That's why, it's exactly why he quotes this passage, and it's exactly why they get so upset. They understand exactly what he's talking about here. Now, let's spend a little bit of time here in Psalms 110, verse 1, and think about what's going on. Psalms 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord," this is David's Lord, I mean, "the Lord said to David's Lord," see that? "The Lord said to my Lord." So David has a Lord, but then there's a Lord that said something to David's Lord. See that in the verse there? "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, there are a lot of things that are implied in that verse. For example, there's, not just implied, but stated, the Lord has some enemies. Mm-hmm. And when it says here, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand," for how long?
Until.
So he's going to be sitting there forever?
No.
No, it's going to be temporary.
Until
what?
Judgment.
Until judgment. Until he's supposed to come back and crush his enemies and make him his footstools, right? So the implication in the passage is that something was going to happen with David's Lord that would cause the Father, the Lord, to invite David's Lord to sit at his right hand until it's time to go and make his enemies his footstool. So So it's pretty obvious that that David's Lord was going to be rejected. He was going to be invited by the Father as a royal exile to sit at the Father's right hand, while his enemies maintained power for a temporary time, and then the Lord, David's Lord, was going to go and crush him. So in the Lord Jesus Christ making reference to this passage, what was the obvious thing he was saying to the high priest and the Pharisees and everything?
Your time's coming.
You're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong team, guys. He's saying to these guys, you know what? I'm all beat up and bloody right now, and it's not over yet. I still got to go to the cross. And it looks like you are in total control right now. And you're asking me by the living God if I'm the Son of God. Well, thou hast said, and let me give you a verse to mull over for the next couple of days here. Yeah, in the meantime, here's a passage of Scripture to consider. All right? Look at what the next verse goes on to say. Psalms 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine what? Now, who does it sound like winning in that part of the verse? The Lord. So verse 1 implies that there's going to be a time during which the enemies appear to be winning. The Lord's going to sit down and not do anything. But verse 2, there's going to be a time when he's going to rule over them. And then look at verse 3. The people shall billing in a what? In the thy power. See, now when he stands before the scribes and Pharisees, it's not the day of his power, is it? It was the day of his weakness. He's come as a lamb. He will come as a lion, but he's come as a lamb, so open not his mouth. He's going to come as a lion, and out of his mouth is going to go a sharp sword that with it he's going to smite the nations. But go ahead.
What does this verse mean? The people shall be willing?
Yes, willing to serve him. The question was, what does it mean people shall be willing? They're going to be willing to serve him in the day of his power, in the beauty of holiness. See, when he came the first time, there was no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. When we saw him, we esteemed him smitten of God, afflicted, as Isaiah 53 said. But when he comes the second time and establishes his kingdom, he's going to be in the beauty of holiness. Isn't that amazing? That's a marvelous phrase, the beauty of holiness. Okay.
The womb of the morning.
Yes, yeah. He's going to come like from the womb of the morning, the womb, a place to give birth, morning, the fresh, the dew of the morning, the life, everything. What's that? Yes, it is, yeah. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And then look at verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. This is what the Father said to the Son. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, think of, again, when the Lord Jesus Christ draws their attention to Psalms 110, verse 1, you don't just want to think about it in the context of Psalms 110, verse 1. Not only, see, they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, I adjure thee by the living God, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? He says, thou hast said, I am. And then he takes their thinking to Psalms 110, verse 1, which means if he is, they're the enemies, and he's going to crush them, but now they're going to win for a time. He's going to be sitting at the Father's right hand, and it's going to look like they're going to win. He's going to come back and rule. But what else is said about him in verse 4? Who is he? Who does he wind up being? He winds up being the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here you have the high priest of Israel, Caiaphas, adjuring by the living God whether or not Jesus is the Christ. And if he is the Christ, he's the one who's going to have a session at the Father's right hand, who's going to come back and judge his enemies, make them his footstools, but he is also their high priest. He's the only one that can provide and be the mediator between them and the Father. So here, they're condemning the only one that is going to provide their way of mediation. So, because they reject him as the one who provides, the one who is their mediator, that's why he is going to come back as the one who is their judge. See what's going on? Both issues are at stake here.
between the rock and the fiery place.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. They're caught between the rock and the fiery place. That's exactly correct, okay? So he's also, not only is he the Lord that's going to sit at the Father's right hand, who's going to come back and make his enemies his footstool, but whoever it was that the Father invited to sit at his right hand, that was going to go back and crush his enemies, that same person is the one that the Father said, that person is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That person is either going to be your redeemer or your judge, Israel. That person is either going to be for you a mediator or one condemns you. That person is either going to be the one that you're going to trust as your great high priest, the priest of the order of Melchizedek, or he's the one that's going to come back and crush you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever falls upon this stone shall be what? Broken. But whosoever this stone falls upon, it shall what? Grind him to powder. Remember that? Two offices right here in this one passage. Here, Jesus Christ is standing before the high priest. The high priest who thinks he is the mediator for Israel. The representative of God. The one who can come and hold people accountable. But right in the face of this high priest, staring him in the face, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the judge and the priest, the mediator and the king. See that? So it's no accident the Lord Jesus Christ takes their attention to this passage here. You can see the very next passage, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. You know, every time I read a passage like that, I can't help but thinking of people that when they read the Psalms, all they ever see in the Psalms is devotional. Mm-hmm. Imagine you wake up in the morning and maybe you've had a pretty tough week and everything, and you know, it's Friday and you're just looking for the weekend, but it's, you know, you got to go in and face the boss, and you don't like the boss, and you don't like your work, and pay's not good, and you know, everything's happening, and you just had a terrible week. So you're just going to open up the Word of God. You just need a little bit of inspiration, right? Yeah. You just need a little bit of encouragement. And so you flop the Bible open like most people do, and you point to a verse and everything, and here's what it says. He shall judge among the heathen. Oh, great, he's going to beat up my boss. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. No, Lord, don't do that. That's a little extreme.
That's Monday stuff.
Yeah, that's Monday stuff, not Friday. You know? He shall wound the heads over many countries. And I love verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Isn't that incredible? The question is, what does that mean? As he leads the charge to defeat the Antichrist in the heads of his 10 confederacy of the nation, he's going to stop and drink a glass of cold water out of the brook. He's going to take a drink of cold water, and he's going to wind up lifting up the head, crushing the serpent's head there. That's exactly what that's talking about. Yeah, okay? Anyway, you can go back to... That's a pretty exciting passage to think about that. Go with me to Matthew 26 again. So you can understand why it is that they get quite upset at him bringing up this passage. The high priest knew this verse, knew this psalm. And by Jesus Christ taking that high priest to that psalm, he understands that Jesus Christ is saying to him, in a sense, you know, guy, I'm either your judge or your mediator. Which do you want me to be? You ask me if I'm the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed. Well, if I am, the Anointed is judge or the Redeemer. I'm one and the same. Thou hast said, I am. You're standing before me as my judge. You're condemning me. You're the high priest now. You're the judge now. You think you've got control of what's going on here. And I'm standing here as a Lamb of God, open not his mouth, but you just adjured me. You demanded of me as your position, the great high priest, on behalf of the living God Almighty, to answer your question. Psalms 110 is the answer. If Psalms 110 is talking about me, then you guys are on the wrong team. You see the sense of what he's saying out here? If I am the Son of God, and he says, now I said I am, and Psalms 110, go read it. then who I am is the one who's going to sit at the Father's right hand, but I'm also the one who is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you're either going to have life through my name, or you're going to be condemned by me. But not now. Now, I'm going to go to the Father's right hand after we go to the cross and so forth, and I'm going to have a session up there. And in fact, what happens, the book of Hebrews, frankly, is about, you know which priesthood the book of Hebrews talks about Christ having? Melchizedek is exactly correct. Exactly correct. When the Lord Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, that's when he serves as that office as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's during the tribulation period that the Lord Jesus Christ functions in that capacity as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Anyway, every time the Lord Jesus Christ makes a reference to some Old Testament passage, don't just read one verse. Read all the verses around it because it all has so much to say there. Well, you can see their response. Look at verse 65, back in Matthew 26:65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy." They all heard Christ's statement. They are all accountable for what Christ said. They are all accountable for their conclusion about what Christ said. They all agree. Verse 66, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Now again, why would this make him guilty of death? Look over to Leviticus 24:16. Why did they believe that this made him guilty of death or worthy of death here? Leviticus 24. Yeah. Exactly. It's what Leviticus said to them about... Lord, you might want to just flip that light on that side right there. Look at Leviticus 24:16. "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be" what? Put to death. They agreed among themselves that he now just qualified for this verse.
But didn't even follow the verse.
That was the next thing I was going to exactly say. No, that's okay. You're right on track here. They agreed that this was the verse used to condemn him. But what does the rest of the verse go on to say? Who's supposed to do it? And all the congregation shall certainly do what? Crucify him? No, stone him, as well as the stranger and so forth. They're not supposed to take him and crucify him. They could care less about what the Word of God really says. They just went and found a convenient verse that they believed they could use to go and take him to Pilate. They believed that on the grounds of their law, they can condemn him. But they're going to go and say to Pilate, "No, we can't kill him. You've got to kill him." Well, but they got a verse here. Isn't it convenient for them just to kind of take a portion? Then verse, what's that? Yeah.
Then a few months later, they did that to Stephen.
They sure did. Again, they stoned Stephen later. You bet. It's how they're convenient. You know, they're convenient to pick and choose the verse and everything. People do that same thing today, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so anyway. All right, so that's the verse that they would say, "Hey, he is guilty of death." When they say he committed blasphemy, okay, quickly, Leviticus 26, he's guilty of death. Okay? All right, now look what happens here. And there, of course, their decision is pretty much unanimous, those that are here at this point. Now watch verse 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" You know, it's almost like how low can they get? What kind of insults can they show against the Lord here? What do you see functioning in these men here? Don't you see the absolute satanic power and control in these men? Spitting in his face, buffeting him in his face, you know, holding his eyes and saying, and then hit him. And, okay, you're the Christ, prophesy. Who hit you? Who smote you? What's happening here is this is just the intensified taunting of Satan, just trying to get him to break, just trying to get him to lash out, just trying to get him for a split second to abandon trust in the Word of God. But what does he do? He doesn't do anything. He doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't strike back. He understands that there's a whole lot more things that are yet to come. So what you see, with every attempt to try to trip him in his words, every attempt to try to find false witnesses, even when they ask him the truth and they adjure the living God and he answers them, they still don't believe it. They charge him being guilty of death. And now they seek to insult him and instigate and cause his emotions to take control here. And is it successful? No. Nothing the adversary can throw at him. These bulls of Bashan are around him. Nothing they can throw at him is shaking his faith and confidence in the Word of God. Now, by contrast, the scene is going to shift out to Peter. Look at Matthew 26, verse 69 now. And watch how our attention is now drawn to Peter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I mean, she didn't even have to spit in his face. She didn't even have to smite him one time. He isn't handcuffed. He isn't bound like Christ was bound. He isn't before this whole Sanhedrin. He's just out there with the common people warming himself by the fire. What's the threat here? And just with one little statement, you know, how does she say it here? Thou also with Jesus of Galilee will sow. What was the problem with that? But Peter says, at verse 70, but he denied before them, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, and so when it says here, when he was gone out, obviously he has now become uncomfortable in their presence. And so what does he do? He drifts away. Look at the great contrast. The Lord Jesus Christ stayed still. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast. Jesus Christ stayed still. Peter withdraws. Okay? He's uncomfortable in their presence. Guilt is all over his face here. So look at verse 71 now. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw. You know, the poor guys just can't handle women, I guess. You know? And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were... She didn't even say this to him. She said this to the crowd. He said unto them that were with that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Well, fine, don't get upset about it. If you don't know, just come and say, actually, I don't. I'm here to see what's going on in me. But obviously, the struggle he's got going on inside his heart is now manifesting itself outside. And we talked about this before. Peter is not, when he ran from the Lord from the garden, he did that because he was confused. We talked about that before. Peter was ready to fight for the Lord. He took out that sword and he was ready to attack that big old mob out there. And all they had was two swords. The whole mob had all kinds of swords and staves and torches and everything. But when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to put up the sword, that's when Peter became confused. What do you mean put up the sword, Lord? I told you I'm ready to die for you. You don't even fight? What are you talking about? So Peter is confused in his heart. And he's afraid here now. And he's under some pressure. And this is good for Peter. Peter's got to be broken, is what's got to happen. If Peter is going to lead the nation through the tribulation period, if he's going to be the leader of the little flock, the one who's responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation and the little flock, he has absolutely got to be broken of every ounce of self-confidence. And this is going to do it for him. This is actually going to wind up being good for him. Okay? So you can see verse 72. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Don't you love that word, bewrayeth? What does that word bewrayeth sound like? Betrayeth. Yeah, like betrayeth. What does it mean to betray? It give away something you're trying to hide. You know? Yeah, Joseph can't say I've never been to France, you know? Bonjour, you know? Yeah. Just talk with him for a few minutes, right? You know, it's like me saying, you know, I've never been to Texas, y'all, you know? Whatever. Yeah. I've never been to Texas out there, you know, San Antonio and riding them horses and, you know, motorcycles in the country and motorcycles. Anyway, so when they say here at verse 73, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech be read. You know, it's pretty bad when you try everything to hide something, your speech just did it for you. It just did you in right there. The way that Mark indicates it, look over to Mark, hold your place there in Matthew, but go to Mark 14. Look at Mark 14. 70, and he denied again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. See that? Yeah, yeah. So the thing that gave it away was his speech. As soon as Peter opened his mouth and denied him, that gave it away. Because obviously Peter wasn't saying much else except denying the Lord here. And just his speech, the way he said it, he was a Galilean, it gave it away. Okay? Go back to Matthew 26 then. So look at verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out. And you got to give some real serious quiet thought to that verse right there. And he went out. He didn't just weep, but he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. To realize the struggle that was going on in Peter's heart. You know, I think of any of the disciples that loved the Lord, and they all did, except Judas. They all loved the Lord. But there was a love. John himself loved the Lord. I mean, the Lord himself loved all of them, no doubt, okay? And he said so, even Judas. But when you see the interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and James, Peter, and John, there was a deep, deep love between John and the Lord, Peter to the Lord, and so forth. And Peter, he's confused now. And in his heart, as soon as this cock crew in the morning, the Word of God came to his mind. And he remembered the Lord said this was going to happen. And when he goes out and weeps bitterly, what do you suppose is going through Peter's mind here? Yeah. Yeah, he realized he did. He betrayed the Lord. What he realized was his own words were not reliable. But the Lord's words were.
He failed under fire.
He failed under fire, but the Lord did not. Lord, though all men forsake his words. And the Lord just said, you know, Peter, I got something on my screen there. But the Lord just said, you know, Peter, before the cock crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times. And what Peter found here was that the Lord's words were reliable, but his own words were not. And when he goes out and weeps bitterly, he weeps bitterly because the only man that Peter ever met in his entire life that he could trust, that he could have confidence in, that told him the truth all the time, he just denied him. The very one to whom Peter said, Lord, I'll go to death with you. This man, Peter just denies him under fire. He goes out and weeps bitterly. He just weeps bitterly. You got to give some real careful thought to that. But this, again, is what needs to happen. Now, let me have you understand.
Did Peter know what was going on inside the building?
Well, he's going to in just a minute. The question has come up, did Peter know what's going on inside the building? I'll show you an interesting verse over in Luke here in just a minute, a very important verse. But before we do that, I want you to look over to Zechariah. Look over to Zechariah 12. What Peter does is what the nation's going to do. You remember that? Remember how Zechariah prophesies that, look at Zechariah 12, verse 9. Zechariah 12, 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So this is going to be the great battle of Armageddon. And he says here, and I will pour upon the house of, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of what? Supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have what? Whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in what? In bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What Peter does here, when Peter goes out and weeps bitterly, he doesn't. When Israel gets out to the end of that tribulation period, and they're going to be in a place where the heat is turned up, where the Lord Christ is going to come back and he's going to destroy those armies, and they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. It's going to dawn upon him. This is the goodness that they're going to experience. They're going to weep bitterly. They're going to mourn. It goes on to say every family is going to mourn apart. Isn't that amazing? So you see, isn't that interesting, the parallel there? Notice what else? Notice that at verse 10 it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." Now watch this next phrase. "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." By the way, who's the me there? That winds up being the Lord, but that's God talking there. Isn't that interesting? Another clear testimony to the deity of Christ. But notice the issue, "And they shall look upon me." Now, Beth, back to your question, did Peter know what was going on inside? Well, look at how Mark records it. Look at how Mark records it. Yes, blessed are they that mourn. Yes, yeah, Joseph mentioned that that's part of the Beatitudes. Exactly correct. Blessed are they that mourn. Okay. Now, look at Luke 22. I said Mark, didn't I? But I want Luke. I want the account in Luke. I want the account in Luke. Luke 22:59. We're going to pick back up with the people telling Peter that you know you've been with him, you know him. Now watch verse 59 of Luke 22. "And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirming, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Okay? Now watch verse 60. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and what? Looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." So the additional information that we find from Luke is that at this third denial by Peter, evidently this is when the Lord was being moved from one place to another.
He's on the porch,
yeah, because Peter's gone over to the porch and everything. And evidently the Lord is either being moved or somehow the Lord is able to look at Peter right in the eye, and Peter's able to look at him right in the eye. And that's when the Word of God penetrates into his heart. He remembers what the Word of God said. And isn't it interesting that Zechariah said, "They shall look upon me whom they pierced." Here the Lord looks on Peter. Peter looks back. He looks upon him and sees and remembers what Jesus Christ said. He finds the words of Jesus Christ coming true every time. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. Isn't that amazing? So what Peter does here, well, the nation's going to do out there in the future at the end of that tribulation period. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And you're going to see that there's a bitterness of sadness, a sadness of heart that grips really all the disciples here. We'll see that. It's going to happen 3 days after this. We don't want to get too far ahead of the story and everything, okay? Now then, look at, you're still there in Luke. You're still there in Luke, verse 22:63. We're going to come back to Peter in just a minute here, but I want you to see what else happens now. "The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." So Peter must see some of this being going on. And the Lord looks at him upon his eyes, and then Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Now then, before we move on and before we're going to wrap this up, sometimes we are told that there's a contradiction in the Bible as to this account with Peter denying the Lord and the cock crowing. And we need to take a little bit of time to look at that. Look with me, if you would, over to... You need to have Matthew 26, you need to have Mark 14, and Luke chapter number 22. Look at the account in Luke 22. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirming, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, jump to verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. See that? Now look at the account in Mark. Look at the account in Mark 14:66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Wait a minute. How many times has the Lord, as Peter denied the Lord thus far in Mark?
Once.
And the cock crew. See, we got a contradiction in the Bible. Right? Well, we know to say no. But something's up. Because when you look at the account in Matthew, look at the account in Matthew 26. Before, then began the cur to swear, and I know not the man. And that third time, immediately hot crew, and Peter read the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. We got an addiction. That verse says, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Mark says, he only denied him once, and then the cock crew, and then he denies him two more times, and the cock crows again.
Not exactly.
Well, look how Mark says it. Didn't the cock crow once in verse 68? Mark 14:68.
That doesn't say that was the first time he was denied.
Well, let me see if there's two more after this. Look at verse 69. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So we got a contradiction, right?
And he said, before the cock crow, twice.
Oh, you mean I let the word out, did I?
No.
Oh! When you read books about skeptics who find fault with the Bible, this one here is a classic. This is one that is in almost any of the books that you read about the Bible, about the New Testament, that have contradictions in it, this is one of the standard, quote-unquote, contradictions that they find, that they pick. And it is to say that, wait a minute, the Lord said before that the cock's not going to crow until you deny me thrice. But Mark says he denies him once, then the cock crows, then he denies him two more times, so there's your three, then the cock crows again, and so So it crows twice. So this is a standard contradiction, right? Well, what's the answer? The answer is no. But what is the answer? Well, look with me, if you would, over to verse... look at how it says there at the last verse, verse 72. Look at verse 72 of Mark 14. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, we've got to get something else then. Look at, look over to the same chapter in verse
30.
Yeah, that's what I want, verse 30. Look at how the Lord said this to Peter. Look at verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Mark records the full statement. See that? Mm-hmm. Mark records the full statement. And the full statement is that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, how many times? Twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And in all accounts, is that true?
Yes.
Yes, exactly correct. That is exactly correct what happens. See, what happens is that Peter denies him once, and then the cock crows. But it's still in the night. See, Christ is in this day, even in this night. Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So what happens is that Peter denies him, the cock crows. He denies him two more times, and the cock crows again. Once again, demonstrating even to the very timing, the exactness of the words of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So when you look at the other accounts, the account in Matthew and in Luke, are they a contradiction? Not at all. The one is inclusive of the other. It is a fact that after Peter denied him thrice, as Matthew says, the cock does crow. Isn't that a true statement? It is a fact in Luke that after, I think I said that wrong, when Peter denies him, Matthew has the cock crow after he denies him thrice. That's a true statement. Luke, same thing. Mark gives us the more exact. Now, question. Why might Mark, the words of Christ to Peter, why might Mark be more exact? Well, how is Mark portraying the Lord Jesus Christ in which of his, as the servant? And as the servant of God, he is faithful to communicate even the finest details. Even the last details. A good and faithful servant is one who does the will of the Father right down to the last details. That's why it's in Mark. Okay? So, sometimes you'll see that as a classic contradiction in the Bible. It's no contradiction at all. How long did it take us to figure it out here? All of what? One verse? Two verses and everything? So anyway, hopefully that will help on that one there. Well, listen, friends, we're out of time tonight. What we're going to do is... we're going to pick up next time at Matthew. We're going to pick up where we left off. They're going to move the Lord Jesus Christ now, and it's early in the morning now, and it's early in the morning, as indicated by the cock crowing, by the way. Okay, it's early in the morning. They're now going to take the Lord Jesus Christ over to Pilate. So next week we're going to study and see this is going to be a fascinating study, because you have the one who is the apostate governor, Pilate. And before him stands the one who is the true governor. We just had a trial with an apostate high priest, and standing before him was the true high priest. We just had a trial before the one who acted as a judge, and yet before him was the true judge. And now we're going to see this trial with Pilate, who is an apostate governor, with the true governor standing before him. Pilate, the apostate judge, and yet standing before him is the true judge. Isn't that interesting? What a place to be in. Okay? So we'll deal with that next week, okay?